Hey, we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. We're talking about parenting issues. I don't know about you, I resonate with that clip in the first clip from the movie Parenthood. I don't know if you've seen that movie. We watched it last week. Wow, that movie speaks deeply into my soul because they deal really honestly with the struggles of being a parent. And we're going to be talking about this for the next 3 weeks, just issues in parenting. You saw the verse that was on the screen just a second ago that said, that compared children to arrows in the quiver of an archer. And the imagery there is actually pretty good. Now, I know some of you are already like, oh my gosh, violent imagery talking about kids. And some of you are a little bothered by that. Some of you are like, yes, we need some violent imagery when it comes to our kids. But the imagery of an archer, and Brian kind of set the table for us here, is that for an archer to be successful, he needs to do three things well when he is shooting. First of all, he needs to aim that arrow in the right direction. He needs to work really hard to make sure he's got his target in his sights, that he knows the yardage, all that kind of stuff. Second, he needs to apply the right amount of tension. Modern bows make that a lot easier, but in old days where it was just a stick with a string on it, that really mattered. And then he needs to let go at the right time. And so that kind of is going to form the outline of our series. This week, we're going to talk about aiming in the right direction. How do we set the proper goals, chart the direction for kids and all that kind of stuff? Next week, we're going to talk about tension. That'll be fun. Applying the right amount of tension. We're specifically going to talk about discipline and communication in family life. And then the third week, we're going to talk about letting go at the right time. How do we set a course for our kids and help them find more than just a job or a career, but the call of God on their lives. This series is not going to be driven by a lot of practical. There's a difference between principles and methods. Principles, we're going to look to the scripture and try to find some principles. There are tons of methods that apply with every principle. And so I'm not going to deal with a lot of methods, but we do have a parenting course going on in our Genesis Institute right now that starts on Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock. And it's not too late to jump in, that we'll deal with a lot more of the methods, a lot more of the how-tos, things like that, ideas. And I would encourage you, if you're a parent, any age kids, to jump in and be a part of that. It's not too late to jump on. John Park runs that, and you can speak to him, catch him at the table afterwards, and he can talk to you more about that. All right, so a couple other announcements real quick before I get rolling into our text this morning. And both of these have to do with when we pass the offering plates, how you can be a part of something. First thing is, in your worship folder, there is a flyer for The Reason for God. We've talked about this for the last 3 weeks and been taking orders, and today's the last day. We're going to start a series called Doubting Your Doubts the first Sunday in October. And what this series will really look at is the big questions people in our culture have about Christianity. Things like, if God is good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? Why has the church been so involved in it? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? And this book is a really good, super solid book to help us wrestle and interact with those questions. And so we're encouraging everybody in our church to get a copy of the book. We want you to pre-order it, $10. Just put that in the offering plate when you come by with a check, or you can drop it off at our book table afterwards. We'll get that ordered for you this week. We'll buy some extras, but they'll be more expensive if you buy them at the table afterwards. So do that. You might even, I would encourage you maybe to buy one for a friend that you would like to talk to about faith issues, and use this series maybe as a time to invite him or her to come with you, all that kind of stuff. The second thing I want to ask of you, I received a phone call on Friday, and as a church, we need to be really super, super willing to love on people who are hurting. I got a phone call from a family that was in the process of moving into the area from another place. The husband had a kind of solid job situation, and they kind of left everything and came, and right as he was about to start, his job kind of fell off the table, and it's just created all kinds of tension. They've got 5 kids, and they right now are living out of hotels, trying to find a place. They would really like to be out here in this area, and we're hoping, I hope for them that this would be a good fit for them, but if not, that's okay. Doesn't really matter if they ever come to Genesis or not. That's not the issue. But what we do want to do is we want to serve this family. And so just this morning, I would encourage you to think about this, pray about this at the end of service when the offering comes. If you want to throw some money in to help us, what we're going to do is we're going to actually just go buy a Walmart gift card and let them go buy food, diapers, other stuff for them, just as a gift from our church to say, hey, listen, we love you. Jesus loves you. Let us serve you, okay? And so when the offering comes, I would encourage you just to do that. If you're going to give to that, just earmark it, family help on your check, or that we always have offering envelopes that you can, you know, when we sing that song, don't leave while I'm preaching because that'll make me a little uncomfortable, but it's a joke. I don't care. You know, all the teenagers get up and go to the restroom in the middle of sermon anyway. It's no big deal. But put it on in an offering envelope and just earmark that so we know where it goes. And we'll go and we'll just serve that family this week and try to help them with some of their struggles, all right? So there you go. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 127. We're going to look at two scriptures this morning as we kind of launch this idea of on-target parenting. We've got all of our archery imagery up here, our targets and all that, just to help us visually kind of focus on that. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those Bibles and read out of it with us. In that Bible, we'll be on page 441. And if you don't have a Bible or you have a friend who doesn't have a Bible, we would love for you to take that as our gift to you. Give that to them or keep it for yourself. Read the scriptures. Page 441 in that, Psalm 127. And this is a psalm written by a guy named Solomon. He was a very wise man. Although his life went on, he ended up having a lot of family issues because he, in many places, didn't listen to his own words. But here he's going to tell us what it looks like to have a family that is headed in the right direction. And it's just a really good passage for us to interact with. Psalm 127, verse 1, he says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Now, just kind of setting the stage for where he's going and what he's saying here in this psalm, this is a poem or a song, probably something that was designed to be read to families. And he starts off by saying, listen, it doesn't matter how hard you work, how hard you spin the wheels, what you do in your life, unless God is central in the building of this, unless God is key in the protecting of it, it's not gonna stand. It's not gonna work. It's gonna be in vain. He uses the word vain three times, which means it's gonna be like a vapor. It's just gonna cave in. And I think these first two verses are a great picture of what it looks like to be in most families. We are spinning our wheels. We are busy as all get out. We are doing all kinds of stuff, and sometimes we even have God as part of the overall picture, but God is not the architect. God is not the police force that protects it. And so we're trying to build our home and we kind of have a place for God, but God's not the architect who's building it for us. We have this desire. I mean, my gosh, we stay awake at night hoping our kids are okay and feeling like if I can just do something to protect them. And what Solomon is saying to us is, listen, unless God is doing the protecting, this effort, this spinning the wheels, we're kind of like the gerbil on the wheel. We just keep running and running and running. But then when we stop, it just sends us flying. And everything just doesn't seem to work out, even though we put maximum effort, maximum business. We pour everything into our kids, hoping that somehow the stuff we want them to be and want them to do will stick. And what Solomon wants us to understand, unless God is central, unless the gospel is at the core of who we are as parents and our families, unless God is the architect, unless God is the army that protects, the efforts that we have in these things, they're just vain. They're just broken, and it's just not going to work. So what does it look like for us as families, as parents, to say, listen, God is at the center of this. Now, here's the deal. As I say this, and we're starting a parenting series, I know, first of all, that there are some of you who are like, all right, I'm a teenager. I'm already uncomfortable. I don't really want to be sitting in here having you teach my parents how they can keep me in check. And some of you are college age, and you're young, and you're single, and you don't have, this isn't like on your radar screen. You're like, all right, for 3 weeks, I just, you know, I need to bring something to do so I can doodle or, play connect the dots or, you know, all that kind of stuff. But here's the deal. Even out of this passage, the principle, whether you are a parent with kids in your home or whether you are a young single person, or you're a high school student, or you are a parent whose children, praise Jesus, have gone on with their lives, or some of you are parents of children who have gone on with their lives and now they're back for a second go around. No matter where you are in life, the principle of God at the center, building my life, building my home, building the house, and if that doesn't happen, it's in vain, is true. It's true for you no matter where you are in life, that you can, you know, make all the efforts. As you are looking at things like going to college or trying to figure out what to do with your career, if you do not find a way to have Christ as the architect of your life, Christ is the defender of your life, what the psalmist says here is that your efforts are going to be in vain. But I love this last phrase. He says, in verse 2, he says, "For he gives to his beloved sleep." To people who find Christ as the architect of life, Christ as the defender of life, that we give ourselves to his purpose and plan, the rest of the people, they are worried, they are going crazy because nothing's working no matter, and they're putting max effort into their parenting and their home and all the stuff they're doing. But to the people who find Christ at the center, he gives to those that he places his love on, he gives them rest, he gives them sleep, he gives them peace. And I think that's a great image for us. He goes on to say in Psalm 127, he says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And we live in a culture that this isn't always the way people see it. Not everybody in our culture sees children as a reward and a bonus. And let's be honest, all of us have our moments. All of us have our moments when we look at our kids and go, "All right, you are really a curse from God." But what the psalmist is trying to say, what we want to learn, what we want to understand is that children are a good thing. Children are a blessing. It is good to have kids. It's good to have big families. Sometimes we don't know when to stop. I get that, but it's good to have big families. And it's my life is that every time a child was coming on, and this was part of the story, you have these hopes and these dreams, you don't know what to make of it. Sometimes it was expected, sometimes it was hoped for, and sometimes it was a total surprise to you. But when the kids show up, they are a blessing, and you see the image of God in their lives. The Bible teaches us that we are created in the image of God. There is a spark of the divine in every one of us. And when you hold your baby, even though all the communicating they can do is to scream, pee, and poop, there is a spark of the image of God there. And we need to come to a point where we see our kids as a blessing, as a reward, as a heritage. What great language. Verse 4 then, and this is kind of where the series idea and title comes from. It says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." The quiver is where the arrows stay until you shoot them. And, you know, you have this thing that has all these arrows. And he says, blessed is the person who has a quiver full. We've figured that out. We have, actually, Heidi changed this verse. She said the 21st century version is blessed is the man whose minivan is full. We are there, okay? 2 baby car seats, a 4-year-old car seat, an 18-year-old, and a 12-year-old trying to cram in a minivan is not fun. But what a blessing. And we want to see our kids as a blessing. But what I want to do this morning, especially and throughout the series, is to say, but God has a design. He has a plan. He wants us to have the right goals. And this morning, very specifically, what does it mean to aim in the right direction? And the question I want you to even be pondering right now is, what are your goals for your children? What type of kids do you hope to develop and raise and produce out of your home? What do you want to see happen with your kids? It is my guess that some of us in here have goals that fall way short of God's best for your kids. They're noble things, but they're not the best things. I remember when each of my kids was born, I could tell this story with any of them, so I won't put a name or face. Every kid, you hold them, you know, that first day they're born, that night, and you just look in their eyes and look in their face, and there's just something, I mean, it's almost mystical, right, about the makeup and the beauty and just who they are. And you sit there and you hold them, and you go, wow. this is amazing, but you also feel the weight of the responsibility. The challenge of being, of God investing in me, the responsibility of shaping and molding, loving and caring for these kids. And as I sat there, I feel like from Scripture, I understand what God is calling us to make our highest goal. And this is the type of things that I prayed for. But, you know, we fail. I mean, one of the things that's kind of scary is that I stand up here in front of you and act like I'm the expert on this. When we had Andy, okay, Andy was one of these really compliant, easy to love, easy to lead kids where, you know, he was afraid of us really early, which was a good thing. Now, he's always been somebody who loved to please his parents, and I know he's, like, uncomfortable with me even raising these things. I know that Andy and Alex, who will be in the services with us, are already going, oh, my gosh, 3 weeks of stories about us. But, you know, here come our kids, and they're growing up, and Andy's growing up, and Alex came along, and she was actually pretty easy, and we felt like, man, we should write books. Our kids are great. Look at everybody else's kids compared to ours. And then Josiah came along. And we're reading books again. So I don't stand in front of you as the expert, but what I hope to do is show you from the Scriptures a few things about these ideas, these principles, what it looks like to lead our kids, to be parents, families, and even you can apply everything I say just to our own life. And lead our families in a direction that will be honoring to God and will be for something that is so much more important and bigger than just kind of the stuff our culture hopes for. So what is it that you want from your kids? Sometimes it's different at different points in time. Heidi and I went to the Cardinal game, and we saw two sets of parents who had at that moment the goal of, I want my child to sit still and be quiet so I can watch a game, right? Have you ever been there? And so we saw two different approaches. Approach one was cotton candy and every form of food, which is our approach. Like when I took Josiah to a baseball game, if I keep him in peanuts, we're good to go, okay? And he will sit. And he doesn't know what's going on in the game, but he will chill for a while. But I found this really funny. We actually saw one family that had two little kids. They spent money on the tickets, and then they had the kids sitting on the ground right at their feet watching a DVD on a portable DVD player at the Cardinal game. Wow, I mean, they were achieving their goal. They were going to get to watch the ball game. But, you know, bigger than just from event to event, what is it that you want for your children? What is it that you hope for your kids? And I think the Scriptures give us a good picture of that. But I also want to tell you that there are some insufficient goals that I think a lot of us tend to aim for. The book, just kind of a plug for a book, the book that I am going to be reading a lot and really encouraging you to maybe order and think about in this series is a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by a guy named Tripp. You can order it at Amazon. I actually posted a blog with a lot of resources this morning. But in his book, he really talks about some insufficient, incomplete goals that parents have. And here's the deal with all these goals. It's not that any of these things are bad in and of themselves. It's that when I make these things kind of ultimate for my children and from even for myself, instead of being outcomes of the best, they become the things that we pursue and that we never achieve them. So here's some goals that maybe even you think for your own family. First of all, the big one is that you hear, especially here in America, is what do you want for your kids? We want them to be successful and then happy. Those two things, you know. And what does it mean to be successful? What does it mean to have our kids happy? A lot of times we don't even know what that looks like, what that means. A guy named R.C. Sproul, who's a pastor and a teacher, said when his daughter was really little, they enrolled their daughter into a school. It was like one of the best school districts in the United States at the time. Just high technology, all kinds of innovative learning things. And so they went to a meeting one night, and the guy stood up in front of the principal stood up in front of all the parents and began to talk about how they were going to do this teaching and learning method, and they were going to implement these ideas, and they had this technology. And it was like an amazing presentation from a guy who had doctorate degree, was incredibly brilliant, and everybody in the room kind of was just at awe at the amount of information he shared and how every minute of the day was charted out, and every single little thing they did in their classrooms had a purpose and had a goal that they were trying to accomplish, that there was no waste of time. Man, he just made it sound like they had it all together and it was all charted out. And he had all these little purposes, these little things, and they knew what every little thing was supposed to accomplish. Everything of the day was supposed to happen. Every use of technology had these little purposes. And he got done, and he shared so much information that the, you know, parents felt like they were drinking water out of a fire hose. It was just information overload. And so he paused, and he took a deep breath and says, "Does anybody have any questions?" And there was this nervous laughter from the crowd, like, we're afraid to ask anything more because we want to go home, and you will keep us for another hour just answering our question. But then R.C. Sproul said, he lifted his hand, he said, "I have heard you share about all these little purposes that you hope to accomplish and how everything in the day is literally laid out and is purposeful and has, you know, a specific goal. But let me ask you this, what is your big overarching goal? What is it that you want to see happen in kids' lives? What type of children do you hope to produce as they go through the curriculum and the experience of being in this school?" And he said the principal went from looking sure to having a look of, ooh. Took a big, deep breath, and he said, "To be honest with you, I don't know how to answer that question." And R.C. Sproul said, he looked at him, and he said, "I have to tell you that I appreciate deeply your honesty, but I also want to tell you that your answer scares me to death." See, we have all these little purposes, but what is it that you're really wanting to see happen in your kid's life? The big picture goals. And success is not a bad thing. But what does that mean? We want our kids to be happy. But is happy a goal or an outcome? And I see parents all the time from the time their kids are just little bitty kids who are screaming and crying, they just give anything and everything, hoping that whatever they give them at that moment will make them happy. And why is it that approach, we end up with kids who are so unhappy, who don't have joy? The goal to have special skills. You know, we have our kids involved in 47,000 different organizations and clubs and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with sports teams. There's nothing wrong with being in the band. All that stuff is good. But when that becomes the driving force of our parenting, we are actually teaching a lot about what we value most. You know, and somehow we get this idea that when they're six, we got to train them so that they can be professional. Very few of the kids are going to make it there. What happens when they don't? I'm a sports guy. I believe in sports. I love kids' sports. But I don't know that is the greatest goal as parents. Another goal that often is one expressed in religious circles is we want saved children. We want children who have come to the point where they've believed Jesus and they have made, you know, this prayed this prayer and they can check the box they are in. And different religious, you know, systems that looks differently. In the heritage I grew up in, it was you were baptized, you prayed this prayer, you checked the box, you were baptized, and you were good. In other heritages, they've gone through confirmation class or they've done these other things that are part of the system. But we just want to make sure our kids are in the system and they've done their religious stuff. And I want to tell you that I got to be honest with you, that is an insufficient, it's a partial goal. I mean, yes, I want my kids to know Jesus and be saved, but I don't want it to stop there. And I don't want them to especially feel like if they've gone through the religious system and they've completed the base requirements that they're okay. We say to give a good education, get a good job. And the big one is we want our kids to be good. We want them to behave well. And what piggybacks around... around that with most of us is, let's be honest, we have as a deep goal that we will not take them to Walmart and they will embarrass us, okay? Right? We do not want to be the parent who gets the weird phone call from the teacher and has that teacher explain to us that our kids were a disruption or they are the problem. That kind of stuff, We have our, listen, just don't embarrass me. This is why moms are always telling their kids, you know, make sure you wear clean underwear, because if you're in an accident and you die, at least your mom will know, everybody who sees you will know that we have taken care of you. You won't embarrass us, right? And most of us have had the experience in our life where that goal just flew out the window. With us, it happened with Andy when he was in first grade. When Andy was in first grade, I asked his permission if I could tell this, so and my wife's already laughing because she knows where I'm going. When Andy was in first grade, Heidi's teaching at Baldwin Elementary. Andy was in a class, and the teacher came down and just laughing, looked at my wife and said, "What are you feeding your kids?" And she said, "Why?" And she said, "All right, for real. He like lifted his leg and did something in my class." And she said, "It was so loud, I thought the fire alarm went off." She said, "I literally was starting to line up kids and run to the door." And so then it dawned on me what had happened, and I looked at your son, and he looked at right at the teacher. Andy looked right at the teacher and went, "Chili, three nights in a row." So if that was our goal right there, it was ruined, okay? If our goal was that we would be the respectable parents who, you know, whose kids are never... Right there, out the window. If these are our goals, if these are things we were living for, we were probably settling for something and leading our kids. What happens is we begin to instill in our kids stuff that exalts as the highest value something that is not the highest value. And so kind of to talk about this, I want to take you to a passage and a story in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, it will be on page 171 in the Bibles you have, Joshua chapter 24. And I want to tell you about this guy Joshua and this declaration at the end of his life as he talked to families about the importance of putting your flag down, of staking, listen, this is my goal. And what even though I'm going to say it in two ways, I believe that there is one goal. We as parents need to just say, listen, our ultimate goal in parenting is that the gospel will transform our kids' lives so they will live deep repentance, they will leave the idols, the gods of this world, and they will live in love crazy all out for Jesus. That is it. That any other goal, that these things, like I said, they're not bad, but they make lousy God things. And when we live for something that's not the glory of Jesus in our lives, and especially try to train and lead our kids in that direction, they're going to end up looking like the people in this passage. And so the story is like this. Chapter 24 is the end of the book of Joshua. What has happened in the book of Joshua is that God's people, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, God has given them a place. He literally has given them what is current day Israel, current day Palestine, as their homeland now. And he did it. They could not take credit for it. It's a miracle. God literally gave them this great place for them to live out their faith as a people. And in chapter 24, there's this thing, it's called a covenant renewal, where God is speaking through Joshua, but God is saying, let me show you what I've done for you. I have delivered you from slavery. I have taken care of you. And there's this just whole chapter full of a list of, I have done this, I have done this, I have done this. And all of these things, God keeps saying, and I did this because I love you. I've been pouring my love out onto you. I have been caring for you. I am your God. There is no other. Serve me, live for me, worship me, make me the center of who you are. I created you for this. I created you so that you would live for something bigger than you, that you would live with the burning glory of Jesus at the center of your being. And after the speech, Joshua then stands up and says to the crowd, okay, it's our turn. How are we going to respond to the grace of God? How are we going to respond to the love that God has poured on us? How are we going to respond to what Christ has done? Every Sunday when we stand up and we talk about Jesus, we talk about the gospel, we talk about the cross, we talk about forgiveness, we talk about hope, we talk about love, the love of God. It's the same speech. God has done so much. He has taken the initiative. He has paid the price. He has done it all. But every week at the end of the sermon, there's a little bit of, okay, how are we going to respond? And the question is not just how are we going to respond for us. How are we going to respond as parents to say, listen, what is it that we want for our kids? What is the big picture target? What is the bullseye? What do we want more than anything for our kids? And Joshua says this, chapter 24, verse 14. now, therefore. One of the principles in scriptures, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. It's a reference back to everything that has been said before. And in this case, it is this big speech where God says, I have. The grace of God poured in these people's life. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, I love this. We are going to serve the Lord. There it is. There's the flag. There's the goal. There's the purpose. There's the dream. There is the mark that says, listen, there's a lot of good things in this world. God created them all. They're good. But the bullseye, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What I want to do is I want to talk to you out of this passage just for a few minutes about what the call here is. The ultimate goal of parenting is to train your children so they will do a couple things. And this is what he's saying. First of all, it's to train their children so they won't serve gods. Now, he says they don't worship gods. He says two things. He says, fear the Lord and serve him. The word fear, I mean, we've kind of taken that word, like I've been in a lot of places where they talked about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And throughout the Bible talks about fearing the Lord. Fear is a good thing in the right place. Like most places I read this and it says, you'll hear people say, well, it really means to have reverence for. And it does if we understand reverence in the context. But I grew up thinking reverence meant I took my hat off and I stopped talking when I walked into church. That reverence is kind of this weird, deep-sounding hum that is like over a crowd where they have somber faces and they look like they're really sad as they come to sing about the glory of Jesus. That's not reverence, okay? So when we talk about fearing the Lord, what it really is a reference to is the fact that we see the greatness of God. We understand that he, as the supreme, sovereign creator of the universe, could choose to deal with my sin at any moment if he chose to. But he has chosen to pour his grace into us. And there's two types of fear. There's the type of fear where you run away from someone and the type of fear when you run to someone. Halloween wants us to enjoy the fear where we run away. I saw that there's a haunted house going into the old Schnucks. And they want you to go in there and they want you to scream and yell and run away from everybody who comes running at you or laugh at them, one of the two. And that's not the type of fear that the Bible's talking about. The Bible's not talking about fear where I am afraid of God and I run from him. It's talking about the type of fear that looks like a parent whose love is so great, but the child also has a healthy feeling that I know my parent will hug me, but my parent can also squash me if he chooses to, she chooses to. That is healthy. And here, what the Bible's saying, he's saying, fear the Lord, meaning I need to look to God and I need to have this healthy respect of my creator. And because of his love, but also his power, I need to run to him. It says, fear the Lord, and this says, serve him. The idea of serve means worship. It's not serve like I'm waiting tables and I'm handing you like the person if you go to lunch today will do as they are a hostess or a servant at a table. It really, this word is used throughout, especially the Old Testament, for the idea of worship, all of my being is going to be channeled in the direction of giving honor and glory to the one I'm serving. And it's used all throughout the Old Testament for the idea of worship, that I come to church, I participate in religion, I do all these things, but it's because I am wanting to give myself away to the one that I worship. And here's the deal. From the beginning of the Bible teaches us that we were created for this and that we will serve and worship something. You are going to serve and worship something. You were created to live for something. You were not created just to kind of be there. We were created for something to consume our lives. We were created as worshipers. That is the core of your being. We show it off really well when we're at football games and at baseball games. We show it off when we're at concerts. And there are things in our lives that become central to who we are that all of a sudden our values and everything about us begins to be channeled towards that which we exalt the most. And we worship something. Your kids are born kicking and screaming and crying as worshipers. There is something from the very beginning of their existence on the inside of them that says, I am living for something. And what Joshua is saying to us is that there is a challenge. God has done so much. Our challenge is to fear the Lord and to serve him, to worship him, that he is the center of who we are, that we pursue him. But he acknowledges that they have gods and that they have experienced gods and that there are all sorts of things. And the Bible talks about this and uses the idea of idolatry, that anything that's a good thing that I turn into a god thing becomes a bad thing. And so there's all kinds of issues out there, all kinds of gods. Now, in ancient culture, they actually made statues to them. In our culture, if we were to start making statues to our gods, you know, we wouldn't have a sun god and a moon god and a thunder god, but we'd have a god that is a report card. We would have a shrine that we bow down to a soccer ball. We would have a shrine that we bow down to a bow or a gun. We would have a shrine that we bow down to that, I mean, we turn these things that are good things, but the tendency is that we turn them, these good things, into God things. They are ultimate things. When they become ultimate things, they are bad things. And it's really interesting. He points out something very interesting in this passage. I want you to see it. Chapter 24, and in verse 15, and he makes a statement. And I believe the statement he makes to them is just as true, just as real to us today as it was several thousand years ago to these people. And listen to what he says. He says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Whether, and here it is, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. And what he says is, what for you, your gods, your little things that you have turned into God things and they're bad things, the things that you are now living your lives for tend to come from two sources. He says, either they're the gods your fathers served beyond the river. Now, before this, what was going on is before God gave them this land, they actually were across the Jordan River, and he's referring to their existence as a people before this event where God literally poured his grace by giving them a place. But he said, while you were there, Your fathers, your families began to exalt other things and put them in the place of God. And the first place that we tend to get our gods, our little gods, our things that we worship are from our families, from our parents. It's amazing how like my dad I am in my values. It is amazing how like me my kids are in their values. And we have a tendency to pass on the things that we worship, the things that we idolize, the things that we exalt, the things that we place in the ultimate position. We tend to pass those things on to our kids. And so whatever it is that you are literally living your life for and you are pursuing with all your heart, and whatever it is that you are telling your kids, this is what we want from you, this is the big target, this is the bullseye, whatever you are passing on will probably become the idols of their lives. It drives me crazy. And I won't pick on my family today, that you don't need to know the areas of our lives that this is true in. But it drives me crazy when my kids are kicking and screaming over the things that I idolize. And that they're struggling because they don't want to give those things up either. Because we tend to get our idols from our families. You know, what is it in your family that is important? In fact, if you were to sit your kids down, look them right in the eye and say, if you had to tell us the single most important thing in the life of our family, what would that thing be? How would your kids answer? More than likely, whatever their answer would be your family idols. And even though you have not built a real shrine and you have not created a statue to that item, your kids will probably in some way, shape, or form worship the same things. And he also says the other source of our idolatry, the gods that we tend to worship, is the culture. He said, the gods of your fathers when they lived beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. He says, you as God-centered, God-fearing people are going to live in a culture where there's other people around you who don't have the same values. And the tendency is that your kids and your families will begin to pick up the gods of the culture. Man, I could stand up here and give just a whole long list of things that our culture worships. We've kind of hit some of those. But the challenge is that these influence, the influence of our own idols, the influence of the idolatry of the culture, are pressing against our children, and they are kind of watching us and interacting with us, and how we respond to those things will shape our kids. And so we don't want them worshiping these other gods, which means that it starts with us living repentance, but it starts with us reorienting our goals so that everything about our parent, our aim, is that they won't worship other gods, they will worship Jesus, the one true God. And that he will become the consuming passion of their lives. And so he says, choose you this day who you will serve. But here's the declaration, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He is gonna be the target. We're gonna fail. We're gonna have times where things do get out of whack. But we're going to realize that all these good things, soccer and baseball and band and our leisure and all this other stuff is good stuff, that the education that you get and for you to be happy and successful, those are not bad things, but they are not the ultimate thing. That the all-consuming passion of our life is going to be Jesus. And we, as a family, we're going to live for him. And that's the challenge I have for you today. And so how do you communicate that to your kids? Two ways, really fast. I think we communicate our values and our goals to our kids, first of all, through mentoring. Meaning our kids are watching us every step, and whatever we value the most, they are gonna see it. And we are gonna pass on our idols. Just gonna happen. If you are a family where you never talk about Jesus in the context of family life, Your kids are going to pick up that it's not very important. Now, I know for some of us, this faith thing is really new, and that's like really hard. And I would just encourage you to work through and get some resources to help with that. But talk about God and the things of God in your family life. And you mentor by the things that you do and the way that you behave. And do you even place your family as a high priority? Or is it your job and the busyness of life? I actually think one of the biggest idols in our culture is the idol of busyness. We are going at this massive pace, and it just never stops, and we never stop and take a breath. And it's almost like the most important thing we have in our life is our schedule. We pass that on. So mentoring, and the second thing is by modeling. Your kids will serve in fear what you serve in fear. So mentoring means we're teaching, we're training, we're talking, we're sharing, we're interacting. Modeling means we are doing. And so here's a question for you this morning. The gods of your fathers, the gods of the Amorites, or Jesus? What's going to be your target? As you sit and think about Mike, your kids, what's the bullseye? Figure it out, and then start aiming them in that direction. With everything you have, aim them in that direction. Lovingly, gently, aim them in that direction. That's the goal. A couple of things as I close. First of all, we have, during the series, we're going to do these projects. We're going to do things that you can go out and do with the family, okay? It's out there, and it's a big yellow sheet of paper. You won't miss it. One per family. Just grab it as you go out. It's an outdoor adventure fun thing for you to do with your family that will give you a chance to do something that'll just be really cool, but then it'll give you a way to talk about some things about God and nature. So grab that on the way out. We're going to do that all 3 weeks that we do this series, just kind of a little family project or activity. So grab that. The second thing is, as I come off, we're going to sing one more song, and we're going to celebrate Jesus. While we do that, we're going to pass our offering. We do this as an act of worship. And so if you're with us this morning and you're a guest, we do not ask you or expect you to give. But if you are part of Genesis, this is our way of showing with our finances, with our money, that we value Jesus, that he's at the center of who we are, okay? And so we'll be collecting that offering today as well as part of our worship. So I'm going to pray, and then you stand, you sing with us, and begin to interact with Jesus who loves us so deeply. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for all you do. We thank you for your grace. And just help us, Lord, to aim our kids in the right direction. But Lord, also help us to aim our own lives in that direction too. In your name I pray. Amen.